Well, good morning, everyone. I always appreciate the hymn or the hymns before the message. They always are a help. And when we sang this line, just the time I need him, he's always near. I'm going to claim that one for myself right now. The hymn writers, it's quite a gift to be able to do that, but you can just sense their close walk with the Lord. And so we're in Matthew in the last chapter, and like Steve Miller mentioned this morning, we've been in Matthew for a long time. I just wonder, does anyone remember when we started Matthew? Jack?
Beginning of October 2013.
You're right. Yeah. I looked it up, and yeah, that's right. I knew it was a long time, but yeah, that's over about a year and a half ago. So, and of course, we haven't always been in Matthew. Not all the speakers have spoken from Matthew, but we've been working our way through it, and it's been a real blessing to me, I must say. I hope it has been to everyone. It's such an important book in the Bible. I think, in a sense, it's like Genesis. We're going through Genesis at our Tuesday night Bible study, and that's I always say it's the seed plot of the Bible, but Matthew is so important too. It's the first book in the New Testament, and it really, to understand Matthew, it just opens your vision up to the whole New Testament. So we're in the last chapter, and we'll just read that together, chapter 28. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him, and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring the disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and then there they will see me." Now, while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. So as I was thinking of this chapter and how I could divided up. It divides up quite nicely, and I've got three sections. The first one from verses 1 to 10 I call the Great Victory, and then from 11 to 15, the Great Deception, and then, of course, from 16 to 20, we have the Great Commission. So as we look at this, we last week we were looking at 27 at the cross, and the Lord Jesus hanging on that cross for our sins, and that cry from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And there on that cross, he laid down his life. Dale mentioned last week that in John it tells us that no one, the Lord Jesus said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down in myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. And this command I have received from my Father. And so, as we come to chapter 28, we see the Lord Jesus was placed in a tomb. And not only that, the tomb was sealed with a Roman seal, and there was a guard on that tomb. And we'll just look at this first verse. It says, now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn. Now let's stop there. And this is one of those verses that there's more than meets the eye, I think. It's what it made me think of Matthew 13. At the first verse in Matthew 13, we actually looked at this when we were in Matthew 13. I forget who was preaching at that time, but I remember this was mentioned. It says, on the same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. Now, that's a simple statement of fact, isn't it? But there's a lot there, because Jesus went out of the house, and that really speaks of the nation of Israel. He had been presented to the nation of Israel as their king. Matthew is a gospel of the king. And we see how he showed his credentials. He had the proper genealogy. We saw that in the very first chapter of Matthew. And he spoke with authority. His miracles attested to who he was as the king, the rightful king. And yet he was rejected by the leaders of Israel, the religious leaders. And in chapter 12, there's a turning point where they've rejected him. And now, in chapter 13, it says, on the same day he went out of the house and sat by the sea. So he turned from the house, which speaks of the nation of Israel, and sat down by the sea. And what does the sea speak of? Well, we know in the scriptures it speaks of the Gentile nations. It speaks of us, the nations of the world. And so here we see the Lord Jesus turning, and the gospel is going to go out to all the whole world. And so that's a little picture of what we see in this first verse in Matthew 28. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn. So the Sabbath is past. And the Sabbath really speaks of that Old Testament. It speaks of the law. It speaks of God's righteous demands. It speaks of that sacrificial system that he had given the children of Israel, that those animal sacrifices that could never take away sins, the Bible tells us, but they were repeated time and time again. That's what the Sabbath speaks of. And it says, now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn. And that's I love that, because that speaks of the time in which we live, the day of grace. There's a new testament, right? There's a new covenant. It's based on a perfect sacrifice. It's based on a finished work, on what the Lord Jesus did on the cross. And so this day begins to dawn. And when we see these two women that come to the tomb, there's actually, when we look at the whole record from all four Gospels give us a different view of this. They're all completely accurate, and they all dovetail together, but we don't see the whole picture in each Gospel. We have to put them all together to see the whole order of events, if you want to put it that way. But they each emphasize a different view. And, of course, Matthew, we know, is presenting the Lord Jesus as the King. And so we see this great, I call it the great victory, or you could say it's the greatest display of power that this world has ever seen. Really, it's the greatest display of power that this universe has ever seen. And that, this is what's happening here. And we think of all the power of man. And here we see the tomb being sealed with that Roman seal. And that Rome at that time was the superpower in the world. It controlled the whole known world at that time. And that seal couldn't be broken without severe penalty. We see a guard set there, and these were Roman soldiers whose very life depended on guarding that tomb and making sure it was secure and no one tampered with it. So it's as secure as man can make it. It's all the power of man, if you want to put it that way, is there. But that was the only power there, because all the unseen forces of the enemy were there. They were all there. Satan and all his hosts were gathered there, because the Lord Jesus on the cross, he died, and he went into death, and he went into the grave. And they were gathered there to they could do all that they could to stop him from rising from the dead, because he said he would rise. And that would shatter all of Satan's power would be shattered there. So that, and we see that portrayed in the book of Psalms. If we turn to Psalm 18, Psalm 18 is a Psalm of David, and we know that the Psalms that David penned were, and the Psalms have a primary meaning. They have to do with David and the experiences that he passed through, but they have a deeper meaning too, because David was a prophet and he spoke prophetically, and so these Psalms have a deeper meaning. This Psalm was a Psalm of David that he spoke to the Lord on the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. But it goes much further than that. We'll read from verse. Let's read from verse 18. Let's read from verse 7. Then the earth shook and trembled. We saw that there was a great earthquake in Matthew. The foundations of the hills also quaked and were shaken, because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils, and a devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and flew. He flew upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His canopy around him was dark waters, and thick clouds of the skies from the brightness before him. His thick clouds passed with hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord thundered from heaven. And the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. He sent out his arrows and scattered the foe, lightnings in abundance, and he vanquished him. Then the channels of the sea were seen, and the foundations of the world were uncovered. At your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. Verse 16, he sent from above, he took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, from those who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity. But the Lord was my support. He also brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. So here we have a picture, really, of what took place at that tomb. There was all the forces of the enemy gathered there. There was man's power and Satan's power, but they couldn't keep the Lord Jesus in that tomb. He arose victorious. And what a triumph that is for each one of us that know him. He conquered death. We were thinking of that this morning. He conquered death in the grave. And that stone was rolled away, but the stone wasn't rolled away for the Lord Jesus to come out. He had already risen. The stone was rolled away so that these women could see in, and the others could see in that he wasn't there. Because what does the angel say to them? He says, what happened to the guards? The guards shook for fear, and they actually passed out. It was so overwhelming. They passed out. They fainted away. They became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, but he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay." So what a wonderful invitation here. Look into the tomb. He's not there. The tomb is empty. The grave clothes were there, just the way they were, just wrapped around, just like they were around the body. But he wasn't in there, and he had risen. What a wonderful truth that is. And I'd just like to read another scripture in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1 and verse 19. Says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." So that this is the mighty power. And that power, that same power that raised the Lord Jesus from the dead, it says here, that same power is towards us who believe. So Lord Jesus won that victory for us on the cross, but we enter into that by faith, by trusting in him, putting our faith in that finished work. The Romans 10 and 9, well-known verse, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So that's the message of the scriptures. And that's the message that we preach today, 2,000 years after this event. And, you know, to me, that's, I was going in my mind, there's many proofs of the resurrection. It's a historical fact, and it can be proved from history. I mean, we'll see that later when we look at the great deception. I mean, The great deception really only proved that he had risen. But what's the real proof of it? We sang it in that hymn. He lives. He lives within my heart. And every one of us, every believer here today is a testimony to the fact that Jesus rose and he's alive.
Amen.
And, you know, that's a real challenge too, isn't it? Because what is our testimony to those in the world? What is my testimony to those, to my neighbors and to those I meet with every day? Is that the testimony that Jesus is alive? Is that, do they see the risen Christ in me? You know, that's a real test to me. I think about that, and oftentimes we're focused on this world, and sometimes I think I'm not any different than anyone else, you know. But the Lord knows my heart, and he knows each one of us. And I think it's all our desire to be, that we might be a testimony for him, a light, a witness for the risen Lord, that he conquered death, and that's available to all, you know. Now, it says now is the day of salvation. And so that's available to each one. So when we think of this power, I just thought of that this mighty power. And usually, you know, a lot of times when we think of the power of God, we think of creation, and all around us we see the wonders of creation and God's power displayed. And in Psalm 8, you know, verse 3, it says, "When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers," the work of thy fingers. John Wesley made a comment. He said, "God created the heavens and earth and didn't half try." You know, that's quite a statement, you know, that the heavens are the work of his fingers. But you know, when it comes to our salvation, to our redemption, what the scriptures say, I'll read a verse from Isaiah 52:10. It says this: "The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." That's what it costs to save you and me. He made bare his holy arm. That's where the strength is, isn't it? The heavens are the work of his fingers. They were just his finger work. It was, but what it cost to save you and me, that cost everything. And that's the power of God. That's the Apostle Paul said that in Romans 1:16, didn't he? He said, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all that believe. And that word power, I understand, is in the Greek, is dunamis, which we got our word dynamite from. It's the power of God. So we have the account here of these women that come to the tomb, and then the angel says, "Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There will you see him. Behold, I have told you." So here's the angel gives them a commission. This is a commission to go and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead. And that's, we have a commission too. And that's to tell the world that we have a Savior, one who died for us, but who's alive forevermore. And so that's, so it says they went quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. That's, those two, you'd think those are opposites, but they can both be together. They had this fear, but they also had great joy. And they ran to bring his disciples word. And then as they were going, Jesus meets them, and he says to them, "Rejoice," or "O joy." And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. What a privilege it is to worship him. We were thinking of that at the Lord's Supper this morning. And how sweet it is to worship the one who loved us and gave himself for us, the one who has all power, the one who is above all. And yet he looked on us in our hopelessness, our lost condition, and his mercy was great there. Grace was free. And so these women, they held him by his feet and worshipped him. And the Lord Jesus, we hear these words from the Lord Jesus, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid." Oftentimes we do fear, don't we? But I think our brother Jack at the end of the meeting reminded us that what do we have to fear? I mean, what are our worries in this world compared to what we have? And we have eternal life, and that life with him. And so it says now, then we get to this next portion, which I call the Great Deception. We read that portion, how the guard reported to the chief priest all the things that had happened. And if we go back to chapter 27 in verse 63, we read what the chief priests and Pharisees said to Pilate. They said, "Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.'" And I thought about that, how they said, "How that deceiver." You know, Isaiah 53 tells us that there was no deceit in his mouth. He was the only person that ever lived that had no deceit. And yet they say this deceiver. And we'll see that they were the deceivers. And they were being deceived, but they were also the deceivers. And so then there was a command for the tomb to be made secure, and unless his disciples come and steal him away. So everything they're doing is in preparing here is really going against their deception. I mean, it's really such a lie and so phony, but. Because after the Lord Jesus had risen, the guard, now this was a Roman guard, and to fall asleep on duty meant the death penalty. That was it. Rome didn't mess around. That was a death penalty. So notice what they did, what the guard did. They didn't go to their commander, did they? They didn't go to Pilate. I mean, that would have been the death penalty. They went to the chief priests because they knew that they wanted to hide the fact of the resurrection. They knew that this was probably a place of protection, and it was, because when they had gathered and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers. And thinking about that, if we go back to Matthew 20, uh, 26 in verse 14, it says, "Then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went to the chief priest and said, 'What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? What are you willing to give me?' And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver." That's the price of a slave. What are you willing to give me? So they were willing to give 30 pieces of silver, which was the price of a slave. But now we come over here and we see how a lie is something that really gets out of control. Because if you tell one lie, you got to keep lying. And it just gets, and this is actually costing them, because they 30 pieces of silver, which they actually, we know Judas brought back, but now what do they have to do? They have to give a large sum of money. It doesn't tell us how much, but it was a large sum to pay these soldiers off, to tell the lie, to deceive. But it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there. It says, tell him his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, that's Pilate, we will appease him. So here's another bribe. What do you think it cost to buy him off and make you secure? So see, this thing didn't stop, you know. Justin Martyr, who lived in AD 170, he wrote this in AD 170 apparently. It says in his dialogue with Trypho, the Jew, that the Jews dispersed the story by means of special messengers sent to every country. They propagated this story everywhere. Mark Twain once said, a lie can go around the world while the truth is still lacing up her boots. So we can see how this deception was something that it's so phony when you look at it. I mean, here are these. It says that his disciples came at night and stole him away. Well, the disciples were afraid to death. They were running for hiding. They had nothing. They weren't even close to the tomb. And why would the guards or the religious people take the body and hide it? Why would they do that? They wanted everyone to know if he was still there in the tomb. They would have wanted to show it to everyone. So it doesn't make any sense, really. It doesn't make any sense, and yet this is what was. And people today believe not just this. There's all kinds of theories out there as to why Jesus didn't rise from the dead. But the whole weight of history, the whole weight of historical evidence of we read in 1 Corinthians 15 how. The ones that the Lord Jesus appeared to at one time more than 500 at once. And then, like I say, the very fact that down through history, I was thinking of that man Gamaliel. You remember in the book of Acts, that man Gamaliel, he was a Pharisee, a teacher, and the Pharisees in the Sanhedrin, they wanted to silence the disciples of the Lord. And they were going to punish him. And Gamaliel said, hey, you just wait. You just watch out here. He said, you know, there's other people that have risen up and you know, it's come to nothing. He said, if this is of man, it'll come to nothing. But he said, if it's of God, you can't fight against it. Otherwise, you're fighting against God. So the very fact that we're here today, the very fact that we're here proclaiming this news today is proof of the resurrection.
Amen.
So we don't have to doubt. You know, it's a proven fact from history. And no matter what people say, I know he lives today. So then we come to the Great Commission, and I really don't have much to say on this because Gerald covered it pretty well last week at the annual journal meeting. We read about the Lord appearing to the 11 disciples in Galilee, and I think this was the same occasion to the mountain which the Lord had appointed for them when the 500 were there, because it said that some doubted. Well, it certainly wouldn't be the apostles, would it? Because they had seen the Lord, and even doubting Thomas had seen the Lord and confessed him as my Lord and my God. So it wouldn't be them, but out of 500, there might have been some that doubted. And I hope there's no doubters here today. We don't want to be doubters. But it says, I'd just like to look at the alls here. It says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. And then go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And then the fourth all, lo, I am with you always. So we have four alls. And we'll just look at those briefly. Yeah, I remember that first the first session that we had in Matthew's Gospel. It was Rob Brennan was speaking, and he spoke on Matthew 1:1-17. And he brought out something very interesting, and kind of stuck with me. So if we just look back in Matthew chapter 1, we know that Matthew is the gospel of the king. And it starts out in the very first verse. It says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, we remember looking at that, and he was explaining the son of David. David was the king. That was the kingly line. And so the son of David is mentioned first. And that's interesting because we know Abraham was way before David. And yet David is mentioned first because this is the gospel of the king. And so in the very last chapter, we have this brought out again in the same order. Notice the order here. All authority has been given me in heaven and earth. That speaks of his kingship. All authority. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then, when we come down a little further, it says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Well, that speaks of Abraham. Because what did God promise Abraham? We just studied it in Genesis. We read chapter 22 a few nights ago. And God's promise to Abraham in chapter 22, it said, God promised Abraham, in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So here's the same order. All authority and all the nations. And so we see that the Lord Jesus is the rightful king, and the gospel through the Lord Jesus, through his death and his burial and his resurrection, through his finished work on the cross, salvation, the message of the gospel is going out to the whole world, to everyone. And it's wonderful to see that there's no one excluded. And so then he says, teaching them to observe all the things I have commanded you. And where would we find that? Well, we certainly find it in the Gospels, don't we? The teachings of the Lord Jesus. But just to look at one scripture here in the Gospels, if we go to John 14, in verse 23, it says, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things that I have said to you. So here the Lord is telling them that he's going away, but the Holy Spirit will come and he will remind them of all the teaching and reveal to them. We know that the Apostle Paul wasn't with the original apostles. He was actually a hater of of the name of Jesus. We know that. And yet, and by God's grace, he was miraculously saved on the road to Damascus. And God used him in a mighty way. And he wrote a large part of the New Testament of the epistles. And so we can read a few verses from 1 Thessalonians 4:2. Paul is saying, "For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus." So the whole of the New Testament is the commandments of the Lord Jesus. Another verse is 1 Corinthians 14:37. "The things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord." So we can't leave any of the Old Testament. It's certainly the Lord's teachings in the gospel. Teaching them, he says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And then that wonderful last part, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." With you always. And I just read a story in one of the commentaries about a preacher that, a young preacher that went, when he'd go and visit these older ladies, and read the scriptures with them. And he was reading this part of scripture, and he read this. He said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And he said, isn't that a wonderful promise? And one of the ladies says, "That's not a promise, that's a fact." And when you think about that, that's the truth, isn't he? He's with us. He's with us right now. And will be to the end of the age. So let's just close in prayer. Father, we just thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for that mighty work on the cross. And we think of that glorious resurrection that proved him conqueror over the tomb. And Lord, by your grace, we've been brought from death to life. And we just thank you, Father, for that salvation that we didn't deserve, but the Lord Jesus procured for us on the cross. There he suffered and died. But, oh, Father, we've been brought into that everlasting life through him. And we just thank you, Father. We just pray that if there's anyone here today that has never put their trust in him, never acknowledged him as Lord, and believed in their heart that God has raised them from the dead, that today would be the day. Lord, we just thank you for your salvation, and we just pray as it goes out around the world today that there would be many that would turn and come to know that him, to know his life eternal. So we just give thanks now and commit these things to thee in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.